In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. For much of Christian history, being identified as a disciple of Jesus has been considered high praise. The disciples were the hand-picked group of followers who lived, learned, and labored alongside Jesus. They were commissioned to heal the sick, baptize sinners, and proclaim the good news of God in Christ to the ends of the earth. But if we listen closely, we can't help but notice that Scripture doesn't always portray the disciples with glamour and reverence. One of the things to note about Mark's gospel is the disciples' lack of understanding. There are several places where the disciples are depicted as confused, challenged, and even discouraged by Jesus' exhortations and teachings. We see it in today's gospel. Mark reports that after Jesus predicts his passion, the disciples did not understand what he was saying to them, and they were afraid to ask. This isn't the first time disciples have heard Jesus predict these events. Earlier in our cycle, in the 8th chapter of Mark, Jesus forecasts his passion, and he is rebuked by Peter. Jesus responded by rebuking Peter himself and saying, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things." But what is most perplexing to me is the fact that not only did the disciples fail to understand Jesus' teaching about his suffering, death, and resurrection, they're also too afraid to ask Jesus any questions about it. And as maddening as the disciples' failure to understand or even ask questions with the hope of understanding may sound to us, how often are we guilty of precisely the same thing? How often are we afraid to ask a question because we think we should know the answer, or because we're afraid our question is stupid, or even because we're afraid of the answer? Perhaps, if we're honest, we can acknowledge that there are times when people are speaking to us that we, in our mind, stop listening so we can figure out what to say in return without even letting them finish their thought. To understand the disciples' incomprehension, their fear of asking Jesus to explain himself, and their subsequent argument over who among them is the greatest, we need to understand the disciples' state of mind as it was previously assessed by Jesus. Their minds are not set on divine things, but on human things. The disciples have left behind their families, their professions, and all they owned to follow Jesus. They have seen Jesus heal the sick, cast out demons, and give life to the dead. And they have personally found a new purpose, a new mission in life as followers of Jesus. But now, Jesus seems to be saying to them that all of this, everything they have witnessed, will soon come to an end. The disciples just cannot wrap their heads around what Jesus is saying, not because they believe Jesus is exempt from suffering or death, but because they believe that his death will mark the end of their lives as they have known them. They fear losing their dear friend and beloved teacher, and they fear losing themselves in the process. The threat of Jesus' death was exactly that, a threat. Perhaps the disciples were afraid to ask Jesus a question because they should have been paying better attention. Or maybe they were afraid to ask because Jesus would think they were ignorant. Or maybe, just maybe, they were afraid to ask Jesus a question because somewhere, deep down, They already knew the answer. I want to use a couple of examples from my life. Please don't try to make them gospel-esque in your thinking. They're not. They're examples. For many years, I was bivocational. Early on in my teaching career, I taught the deaf. Taught first at the school in Arizona, state school, and then in public schools here in Washington. I was at the secondary level. When you have secondary students, they come with a sufficient vocabulary and understanding of language, though they're still struggling with language when they're deaf. The administration decided they wanted to transfer me. I was amenable to that. But what I wasn't expecting was they decided they would transfer me from high school to preschool. And I am here to tell you, to move from 10th grade to three-year-olds who have never been in school and are profoundly deaf is a totally different situation. What I discovered is they didn't come with a vocabulary. So not only did they need to learn the signs, they needed to learn the language. Now I'm moving along in my instruction and they're doing well, learning language. But then I also had to take the time to teach the parents the language so that when the children went home, the parents could understand what their child was saying to them. Otherwise, there was frustration on both sides. When I was teaching them to put words into sentences, I discovered a truth. I had to have them understand where to put the word "the." Now, you're all adults. Many of you well college educated. Tell me, what is a "the"? How would you explain its meaning? Well, the truth is, it's called a functor. It has a function in the structure of language so that the sentence makes sense and sounds right. Isn't that marvelous? If you're deaf, you don't know that it doesn't sound right. So finally, the children get it. You have a noun, and you put the word "the" in front of it. One of my children writes, "The boy had fun." And then in the next sentence, he wrote, "The Ryan will play." And I realized he didn't really have it. And it didn't make any sense. What Jesus is saying to these disciples did not make any sense. When I taught highly capable, I realized that the genius with which these young people had, that many times they would begin talking to me about nuclear fusion and how the pieces go together and how they could make changes. And I had to admit, I could not always follow the conversation. I had a doctorate. I wasn't stupid. I just didn't have the creative ability to put things together the way they did. I didn't understand the language. Jesus is saying to these disciples that he is going to be killed. Okay, we get that. We've seen that. We've experienced that. I'm going to die. We get that too. And then in 3 days, I'm going to be resurrected. What? No, no. We've seen you raise someone from the dead who just died. But 3 days later? How on earth, beyond our experience, beyond our understanding, sometimes when someone is speaking to us, we don't ask a question because we can't think of a question. We don't have enough breadth of experience or knowledge. Jesus said, "The Son of Man is to be betrayed into human hands, and they will kill him. And in 3 days after being killed, he will rise again." Mark doesn't reveal the expressions on the disciples' faces when they heard Jesus utter these words. He doesn't tell us about the gasps and the horrified stares or any hard gulps. And he says nothing about the heavy hush that surely descended upon the disciples. All Mark says is they were afraid. However, if we look at Jesus' words to the disciples, we see that Jesus did not solely predict his passion and death, but his resurrection on the third day. There seems to be a disconnect between what Jesus is saying and what the disciples are hearing. Did the disciples stop listening to Jesus after the first half of his sentence? Was their anxiety so intense they shut down and could not hear anything after the mention of death? Were they not curious about his resurrection? Was their fear so great that it caused them to not ask any more questions? This lack of imagination about how the world might be, a world where death isn't the end, is what fuels the next part of the story from Mark. Jesus and the disciples reach Capernaum, and he asks them, "What were you arguing about among yourselves?" They don't answer him. They probably felt sheepish and might have looked at their feet or their food or off into the distance, pretending not to hear the question. Again, he sits the 12 down. This is the 12 who have committed to following him, literally following him around the countryside, to whom he is giving the next two teachings. Whoever wants to be first must be last and servant of all. The disciples, unable to imagine a world where death has been defeated, empire overthrown, and all of creation restored to right relationship, are fighting over who will be first. And Jesus tells them who will be first. The person who doesn't want to be. The person looked at as not having ambition. The person who shows vulnerability and servanthood rather than seeking their own glory. This is what Jesus says before he steps outside to fetch a child from the streets of Capernaum. Remember that in the ancient world, a child is especially powerless. They simply didn't count. They were the last and the least, the bottom of the pile. It is as if Jesus says, "You want to be a leader? You want to be first? Fine, but do it the right way. Don't worry about your own survival. Die to your old self. Get born again. Start over as a child. That's where real leadership is. The child is able to transform him or herself and transform others. The child represents the new birth, the fresh start necessary to real leadership and real life. To welcome this in someone honors Christ, honors his Father who makes it all possible. Vision, trust, willingness to risk, these qualities appear in a toddler, in Jesus, in every saint, and in the people. It's the same spirit at work in all of them. Have a child's purity, simplicity, fearlessness, trust. Get a vision and pursue it for all you're worth, like a little child running full tilt for daddy or mommy. Be single-minded as you chase your vision, even as I am single-minded, making my way to my Friday death and my Sunday resurrection. Very likely, the toddler from Capernaum was climbing all over Jesus, stepping here and there, reaching out for his beard, sticking his fingers in Jesus' mouth. Anybody who welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me, and anybody who welcomes me is really welcoming the one who sent me. And although Mark is also silent as to why the disciples were afraid, we can surmise that they feared for the fate of their friend and leader. Each and every one of them had left their families and their livelihoods to take an enormous risk in following Jesus. And so, hearing that he expects to be arrested and killed, never mind the bit about rising from the dead, all comes as quite a shock. But what if the disciples were afraid for another reason as well? What if, along with their fear about what would become of Jesus, they were also afraid of what would happen to them? After all, if Jesus was arrested and killed, surely his closest associates would come under scrutiny as well. Perhaps what was at the root of the disciples' fear is the fact that they were beginning to understand, even just a little, what the true cost of discipleship is. Do you?